What a wonderful set of worship songs as we've been thinking about miracles and just the various aspects of that that came out, and especially in that wonderful last song as we talked about those things and how God wants to open our eyes, not just to the physically blind, but the spiritually blind, and sometimes maybe us who are just spiritually hard of seeing. And my prayer today is that as we open God's word, that he will speak to us, and that somehow he'll touch us. And we'll see afresh this morning some of the truths that God has for us. We're thinking about a man who was healed of leprosy. And in your sermon notes, there's some notes there. And in your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 12 on. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Father God, as we come and we gather here and we read your word, and we see your miraculous power at work, Father, we pray, acknowledging that you are our God, that you are the God of power, that as our song said, the winds and the waves still know your name, that you have power in this world, and that you are at work. We pray, God, for the challenges of our world. We pray for the challenges internationally. We pray for the challenges within our own country and even within our own city. Father, we're aware of challenges within our families and within ourselves. And Father, as we think about the power you have to make clean, the power you have to heal, the power you have to open the eyes of the blind, the power you have to calm the storms of life, Father God, we pray that we would see you afresh today as this all-powerful God who loves us with a Father's love. And Father God, as we open your word, we pray, O God, that this story of a leper will come just to life in fresh ways. And we will see in all the ways that we are part of this story. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series about miracles, and we'll conclude it next week. And this morning we're thinking about leprosy, and I don't know, we're going to find out a lot of stuff about leprosy this morning. Probably few of us actually have leprosy that are here this morning. Maybe you're not even sure how this applies to you, but I think by the end, Jesus has this wonderful little catch in the tail where all of a sudden we realize, wow, that is speaking to us. And so we're going to kind of go four moves, and the first one of them is just simply trying to figure out what was going on in the story, which is always a good place to start when you're reading scripture. And so if you have sermon notes, you can follow along. The very first point there is simply this: what was his problem? Which I know you think is pretty basic, but maybe it's not quite as basic as we think. Luke started out, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." The Greek word for leprosy is lepra. It's sort of where we get the word leprosy from. So it's again, sometimes when translators have trouble translating, they don't bother translating. They just kind of try and Englishify or Anglify the word. We do that with baptism. We didn't know how to translate that. It was baptismal. So they said, okay, let's just make a baptism. Lepra. Well, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, lepra referred to several different skin diseases, but fairly confident today, not leprosy as we would know it, you know, which is Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease, if you know anything about leprosy, and of course I realize I'm preaching to 40-odd, you know, medical people here, so anyway, for those of us that don't know anything about leprosy, let me just mess your mind up a little bit. But anyway, it's a chronic condition. It's a very low infectivity kind of thing. Like, it's hard to catch it, actually, to be honest. You can be around lepers and not catch leprosy that easily. It's caused by a leprosy bacillus or bacillus or bacillus or however you want to say that word. It's caused by this thing. And in its more severe form, when it's left untreated, what it does, it deadens the nerve ends, and so you get infections and you get cuts and you don't realize it. And so the damage that's done by leprosy is mostly done by that, not by the disease itself. And it takes quite a while untreated before you get the deformities that most of us picture when we picture lepers. So what we're talking about in the Bible probably wasn't that. In fact, depending on which source you go to, probably leprosy wasn't even around in Jesus' day in that part of the world. You can look that up later. In the Old Testament, we know that there was this part of Leviticus 13 and 14 which speaks of leprosy, and that you would go to the priest and he would pronounce you clean or unclean, and then you would do some things and you had to get a clean bill of health from the priest in order to not live on the outskirts of town. So pretty well everybody in the suburbs had leprosy is what I'm trying to say. And, you want to live downtown in those days. And I put those verses in your notes there. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, so this is when they're in the middle of the desert wilderness, when a man or a woman has on the skin of his body, this is from the RSV because I'm making a point, has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased spot on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased spot is turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's a leprous disease, and when the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So it's this whole thing that unclean is the big thing. And what's interesting is that this word translated leprosy in the Old Testament, which is now written in Hebrew, so it's a different word, but it really has kind of four appearances. There's swellings, there's eruptions, there's spots, and there's itch. And as the experts look at that, what they basically say is that's probably four different diseases. That's not four symptoms of the same disease, and it's not four symptoms of leprosy. And in fact, the first person that actually connects the leprosy that we know with lepra, or the word that's used in Hebrew here, was John of Damascus in 825 AD. Before that, no one had actually connected leprosy with this. And so I put in there the same thing from a modern translation, the TNIV, which is what the rest of your notes are in. And where it says it turns into a leprous disease in the RSV, in the TNIV, it says, when anyone has a swelling, a rash, or a shiny spot on their skin, that may be a defiling skin disease. And they've moved away totally from calling it leprosy. Not quite sure why we don't do that in the New Testament as well, but anyway. So what was the guy's problem? Well, it probably wasn't leprosy the way we know it. He had some kind of a skin condition or skin disease that he'd gone to the priest, and the priest had said, you have some kind of skin disease, and it would be better that you don't hang around people, and it would be better that you don't go to the temple, and it would be better that you're kind of off to the side. And so we come to those six dimensions of health, and I put the little picture there in your notes for you, and we're talking about how health in the New Testament wasn't just biomedical. It wasn't just, oh, I've got this symptom that's wrong with me that a doctor can cure. It really affected all of our life. And what we're saying is that even today, whenever we get sick, all of these aspects of our lives get affected. I was talking to someone who was recovering from some cancer stuff, and they were talking about how it affected their job, how it's affected their family, how it's affected themselves. And it's not just that we have a a medical condition. It's that it affects our world. And especially in New Testament times, because in New Testament times, we didn't have this concept of disease. We had this concept of symptoms. And what the New Testament and the Old Testament describe are symptoms. And what we do today, because we're medical scientific people, is we try and attach a disease to those symptoms. But it's probably better not to. It's probably just to work with the symptoms. Because it's not just the symptoms or the disease that's the problem. It's the whole gamut of things around it. And so when you look at these dimensions of health, you realize this guy had a problem. Whatever his biomedical skin problem was, he had a spiritual problem of being unclean, which means he couldn't go to the temple and sacrifice, which means he could not be forgiven, because that was how forgiveness was sort of worked out in those days. He also, as someone who was seen to have this skin disease, was one of the thoughts was, well, this is God's curse on people. This is punishment for something. So there's all kinds of shame and guilt in the emotional thing. And because leprosy was seen as this punishment of God for whatever you did, they went around in torn clothes. And you see these pictures of lepers, they got these terrible torn clothes on and all this stuff, and you think, man, they must be poor and this disease must have done this to them. Well, no, actually the torn clothes is a sign of repentance. They do that deliberately, and they tear their clothes because it's a sign of repentance that whatever they did, they want God to forgive them so that God will heal them. See, there's a little bit more to this behind the scenes as we unpack it. They're trying to get God's forgiveness and healing because their spiritual problem has led to a social problem. Their family has sort of abandoned them because they can't be with them, because if they touch them, they become unclean. The neighborhood doesn't want them anywhere near them, so they're pushed out to the outskirts of town. On the outskirts of town, there's no place to earn a living, so now they've got some financial challenges and some of those kind of things. And, all of this leads to emotional challenge and all this kind of stuff. In other words, this was a dude that was messed up in every dimension of life you can imagine. And interestingly enough, his biomedical problem was probably the least of his problems. It was some kind of a skin condition that probably was not contagious and probably was not going to kill him. He was ostracized not because he was contagious, but because he was contaminated. He was unclean. And every leper, if you read the stories, comes. And do you notice what he asked for? He never asked for healing. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Because he knew his underlying problem might be the skin condition, but his presenting problem was that he was unclean. And nothing was going to change as long as he was seen as unclean and forced to live on the periphery of society. So that's the problem. We have this guy with a skin condition that has been ostracized by the community because that's how they read Leviticus to mean, and probably what Leviticus did mean. And so he's living on the edge of town. He's isolated from people. He's living with other lepers. He's begging as much as he can, but no one will come near him, so they got to throw that coin pretty far. And he comes to Jesus, and he says to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so the second thing is, well, what does Jesus do? And I think Jesus does three amazing things. And the first thing of that is that he actually touches the man. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man and said, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. What's interesting is that we read about people healing leprosy in very, very limited places in the Bible, but two of them are Moses and Elisha. And in neither one of those cases do we ever see them touch anybody. There's some similarities here between Elisha. If you remember that story of Naaman who comes from Syria and comes over and he's got leprosy and he comes to Elisha and Elisha says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Elisha doesn't meet with him, doesn't touch him, doesn't even really talk to him, just kind of sends a message to him through his servant girl. And the second thing is, not only do we notice that Jesus touched the guy, he doesn't touch him accidentally. It says he reached out and touched him. So this guy is kneeling before Jesus, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. There's this deliberate stress on that he touched him. And then he speaks to him. And he speaks this word of healing over him. And he says to him, be clean. And the third thing that happens is that immediately the leprosy leaves him and he's clean. Luke the physician has a thing, he's the only guy who has that word when he describes the guy. He said he was full of leprosy. He wants you to think that this guy's got a big problem. He wants you to understand that this wasn't just, oh, he's just got a little thing and Jesus was able to deal with it. This is a guy who needs a massive amount of God's healing power. And yet the leprosy leaves him, or whatever it is, and the man is healed. And it raises the question, why did Jesus touch him? And there's maybe three answers. The first answer is, you could say it was to heal him, that he touched him and healed him. Except you notice in the text, that's not what happened. He touched him and nothing happened. He spoke over him and he was healed. So it wasn't the touch that healed him, so probably it's not that. You might say he wanted to show his compassion, that he cared for this guy, and that's why he did it. Except nowhere in the text is the word compassion used. So you're importing that into the text. So maybe that's not why it is either. Although it probably has something to do with it. But the most likely reason, and this is going to be important later, is that Jesus was starting the process of not just healing his disease, but healing his condition. And Jesus was starting to show that this person could be included back into the community. Because the challenge with him was he could not be touched. And when Jesus heals him and touches him, he's saying to the community, it's okay to welcome this man back. See, wouldn't it have been terrible if Jesus had healed him and everybody else had said, well, yeah, he looks okay, but you know, you're never quite sure on these things. Let's leave him out there for a couple more years and just make sure. And what Jesus says is, no, he's healed, and I am going to touch him, and I want you to reach out and touch him. And I want you to draw him back into community. And I want to begin to heal those six dimensions, and not just the medical one. Still with me? Now it's going to get interesting. That's all the background. Now it's going to get interesting. What did it mean for Luke? Why does Luke tell the story, and why does Luke tell the story the way he does, and why is... Well, here's the deal. Luke is fascinated by leprosy. Now, maybe it's because he's a doctor, but he's fascinated by leprosy. He has four different stories of leprosy. The other synoptic gospels only have two, and John doesn't mention it at all. He talks more about leprosy than any other condition, blindness, lameness, any other kind of condition, demonic attack, whatever. Leprosy is his number one thing. He's got four different stories, two of which don't appear anywhere else except in him. Now, leprosy is important to the other ones. The very first miracle that Matthew does is healing someone of leprosy. You didn't know that. What I find ironic is you know the first miracle in John, because that's turning water into wine. That one we somehow know about, but Matthew's healing lepers, we're not quite. But, you know, there's a stress on it in Matthew. He just doesn't have four stories about it, but Luke has four stories about it. And I just kind of wonder to myself, what's his fascination with leprosy? Well, on the one hand, in Jesus' day, there were three things that were considered to be like the top category of miracles. You know, there's all kinds of miracles in life, right? And so the top category is raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, and heal a leper. And if Luke is going to present Jesus as coming from God as the Messiah, well, he's got to do those three, which he does. But it still doesn't explain why the leper one is the most common. And I think there's another reason, and it ties into this whole idea that the real problem with leprosy is not that it's going to kill you, or that it's really, really uncomfortable, or that it's really, really painful. It's that it's such a social disease. It pushes you to the outskirts of community, and it pushes you into those six dimensions of health. It pushes you into unhealth in each of those six dimensions. It just forces people to the outskirts and makes them unclean. And it's interesting that in every leper story, including the Old Testament, they never ask to be healed. They always ask to be made clean. Now, obviously, they have to be healed to be made clean. But it's the results that they crave. And it's why Jesus tells these guys, you need to go to the priest and show them what you've done, because it's the priest's kind of saying the words that makes it so. It's the priest saying that you're clean that makes it so. Okay, but why four stories? Well, it's the two stories that Luke alludes to and tells that aren't in the other ones that I think give us the clue to that. The first of those is when Jesus is preaching his first sermon in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he mentions the healing of Naaman that we talked about. And he says this, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha. So Elisha, we're going back, you know, well over, 800-900 years. In the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And the last of the stories that only Luke tells is the one about the 10 lepers. I mean, if you went to Sunday school, you know this story, right? On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and cried out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. That's sort of interesting. Sometimes you have to step out in faith before God works. And as they went, they were healed. Well, they weren't healed, they were cleansed. So again, that stress on cleansing. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, oh, now, didn't we get all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Two stories unique to Luke about leprosy, and did you notice what they both had in common? The leper was not a Jew. The Syrian, the Samaritan. Does that matter? Yeah, I think it does. Because I think Luke is now playing with this idea of leper, and he's saying not only does God heal lepers physically, but there's a spiritual meaning to that. And so Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, has this story about Peter. And again, perhaps if you were in Sunday school, this story is familiar as well. Peter is at the house of Simon the Tanner. And Peter is kind of the main missionary apostle at this point. Paul will take over a little bit later, but Peter at this point still. It's lunchtime. He's on the roof of the house, sort of napping, waiting for the bell to ring for lunch when he sees a vision. Peter saw heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down by its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean in my life. And the voice spoke to him a second time and said, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happens 3 times. It goes back up. Peter's still waiting for lunch, still trying to figure out what's going on, doesn't understand what's going on, but all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and there's some guys there, and they're from a guy by the name of Cornelius. I didn't put all of this in your notes, but let me just read this part. These guys knock on the door, and Peter asks them, why are you here? And the men replied, we've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's righteous and God-fearing, but he's Gentile. And he's respected by all the Jewish people. And a holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. In other words, we want you to come and preach. And Peter says to them, now we're back to your notes, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And I think the point of that story is that God wants the gospel to go out to the Gentiles, and he wants Peter to go speak to this Roman officer named Cornelius. But first thing that God has to convince Peter to do is that this thing that the Gentiles are unclean and not worthy to hear the gospel is not on. And the second thing that he has to convince Peter is that if Cornelius becomes a Christian, he can become part of the church without becoming Jewish. If you remember this part, so this is when Luke writes this, about 40 years after Jesus died. And when Luke's writing this, the early church is battling through this thing of all these Gentiles are becoming Christians, and they're trying to figure out, well, what do we do with them? Can they just come into the church the way they are, or do they have to become Jewish? And if they become Jewish, does that mean we get to circumcise them, and does that mean they have to eat kosher food? And for the Gentiles, eating kosher food is a problem, but being circumcised is a little bit more than getting baptized. You know, so it's a little bit of a detriment to the evangelistic process of the church. And there's this whole thing about, well, are these guys unclean? And many in the church, the Jewish Christian church of the time, are making these guys feel unclean. And I think what Luke is saying is we're making them feel like lepers. And we're not willing to incorporate them into the community. Their spiritual problem has been taken care of. They've become Christians. But there's no inclusion into the Christian community. There's no inclusion into the Christian family. And without that, there's no emotional and spiritual health to spin through the six dimensions of health. And what I believe the reason Luke has this fascination with lepers is because he sees that as a problem in the church of his time when he's writing 40 years later. And the reason he includes two stories about lepers who were not Jewish but who were cleansed by Jesus and kind of brought into the thing is that he's saying there's a spiritual way of looking at what leprosy is. So now let's make the fourth move, because this is where it gets really, really personal. What does that mean for us? Well, I think this thing has two meanings. So let's take the first one. The first one is God can heal, and God does miracles today. And so the first thing we want to say is that there is factual background to this, and God is still in the miracle business, and God still wants to heal, and we still want to pray for healing, and we still want to trust God for healing. But this morning, I also want to say, I think that we look at this as a metaphor or a picture. And the question comes, who are the lepers of today? For Luke, it was Gentiles. Gentiles who are coming to faith but not being welcomed back into the church. For Mother Teresa, it was the poor in Calcutta dying on the streets. And she creates this whole order of missionaries who are working with them. And she says the biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but the feeling of being unwanted. It's this idea that maybe lepers can have a spiritual or a metaphorical meaning. So let me ask you, who is your leper? Maybe, well, for our society, let's just make it general, not to be whatever. Perhaps it's the addict. Perhaps it's the mentally ill. Perhaps it's the street person. Sometimes those are all the same person. Sometimes it's our Aboriginal brothers and sisters. And I think in this age, for some of us who have tried to get past all those stereotypes, the biggest leper we have today is anyone of Arab descent, and especially if they're Muslim. They are the outsider that we must protect ourselves against, and we must push to the outskirts of society. And we must keep them outside. And the question this morning at the end of this thing is, who is your leper? And the question this morning is very simply this. Who is the person that you must feel you must separate from? Or who is the person you least want to reach out and touch? Who is the person we must be separate from in society in order to be safe? And God is calling us to do three things once we've identified our leper. The first thing is he's calling us to enter into conversation. What did Jesus do? He entered into conversation. He stretched out his hand. He touched him. And he spoke words of healing. What is God calling us to do? I think God is calling us to do that. I think God is calling us into conversation with the people we least want to be in conversation with. And he's calling us to reach out and to stretch out and to actually touch them in some way. Not necessarily physically, but emotionally and hopefully spiritually. And he's calling us to speak words of spiritual healing over them. He's calling us to include them in our lives. Now, don't you wish you'd slept in this morning? Why don't we do that? Well, I got a feeling there's all kinds of things. One, it's really hard. And without God's power, God's Holy Spirit in our lives, I don't think we can do it. But the second thing is, for many of us, we'll say, you know, well, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I've reached out to someone on the street. I've reached out to someone who's an addict. I've reached out to someone who's whatever. And I've done stuff, and it's not worked. Be great if they were healed and came back in the community and, you know, joined the church and all that kind of stuff. Let's read the end of that story. Jesus ordered the man after he was healed, "Don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony." And yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds came to hear him, and Jesus often had to withdraw to lonely places and pray. What's interesting is this story is in all three Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, it just says Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anybody." In the Gospel of Luke, it says he commanded him. But in the Gospel of Mark, it says he strongly commanded him. And yet what happens? The man goes out and starts blabbing to everybody about how he got healed. Well, why is that bad? Well, let's read Mark, because Mark has this very interesting ending. "Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places." Do you notice what's happened? Jesus has become the leper. Where the man was outside in the lonely places, couldn't come into town, and Jesus was in the town. Now the leper's in the town. And Jesus is outside in the lonely places. Jesus healed this guy, and it didn't go the way you think it should. I think, as you read the story, you have this leper who's unclean, who runs up and falls at his feet in front of Jesus in the middle of a crowd, so already the guy's got a lot of nerve to do that. And then he says to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean," which you can read any way you want, but I read it to say, what do I read it to say? "If you cared about me, you would heal me." I think there's guilt. I think there's a little bit of public shame. I think there's all kinds of stuff. I think this guy's pretty aggressive. And then at the end of the day, not only does he get healed, but then he goes out and does everything Jesus tells him not to do, and it messes up Jesus' life for the next little bit, that he can't be in the towns preaching the way he wants to be, sort of outside, because everybody now is rushing to him for the wrong reasons, and he's scared he's going to be made king when he doesn't want to be made king, and he's scared he's just going to be the healer when he wants to be the preacher. And, you know, there's all kinds of stuff that's going on. But what the bottom of that line is the guy he heals turns on him. And I think that's one of our greatest fears when we reach out to our lepers. Is that when we do this, the story's not going to end beautifully. It's going to end with, they go back to their addictions. It's going to end with, and they turn on me and take all my money. And it's going to end with something. And I probably will. And I probably will. But that's not why not to do it. Jesus, being of above average intelligence at least, must have known this was going to happen. And yet he still reaches out and touches the guy. And he still heals. And he knows that the story's not going to end the way he wishes it will. He commands him sternly, "Don't do this," but he does it. And I think Jesus knew ahead of time that's probably the way it was going to go. And I think when we reach out to our leper, whoever our leper is, it's not going to go as smoothly as we hope either. They're not going to become instantly healed from their addictions. They're not going to be instantly healed from their poverty and all the rest of the stuff that goes along with that. They're not going to be instantly healed and become nice people. Move into the suburbs, get a dog and 3 kids, maybe a wife. You know, can I ask you a different question? Who's God's leper? God reached out to us. He sent Jesus Christ. He reached out and touched us through Jesus, who came and died on the cross for us. And how do we repay God? Perfectly? No. We mess up. And God still loves us and forgives us and reaches out to us and still sent his Son. And I think God is doing that. He's calling us to reach out. And he's saying, as I reached out to you and you weren't the most perfect human being that ever lived at the end of that, would you be willing to reach out to the least and the lost and the last and the lonely? And will you reach out and bring my touch to those people? And bring my word to those people? And pronounce over them the gospel so that their lives can be changed? And to me, I think that's the story of the leper this morning. A concrete guy who was physically healed, but also a bigger story of, are we willing to reach out to those who are in some way lepers to us? And are we willing to touch them? Are we willing to speak the words of healing over them? And are we willing to include them? And also this idea that this is just a parable of what God did for us. That people who are far from him in our sin, God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross, that we can be forgiven, that we can have that word of spiritual healing pronounced over us, that we can come into God's family, be incorporated into the health of the community. And God calls us to be his people who reach out. This morning we have elders in our prayer room who would pray with you. We're going to turn the lights down because I just feel we need to just be still for a moment or two at the end of this. Just hear God speak. So, Father God, we pray. Thank you for reaching out to us and touching us. Father, sometimes we see ourselves in that role of Jesus, but we really seldom see ourselves in the role of the leper who you touched and healed. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do that in the lives of others. Help us, O God, to be your people, who reach out as you reached out to us, who cross barriers as Jesus did with the Samaritan, as Elisha did with the Syrian. And Father God, help us to get beyond the idea that someone is beyond. Help us reach out through your power and your spirit and touch them for you. Give us courage to do that. We ask in Jesus' name.